Turn with me now to the book of Titus, Titus the first chapter. We can't begin Titus without looking at verse 2, a wonderful verse. In hope, Bible hope is expectation. In hope of eternal life, expectation of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And if you can get this in your mind, you can begin to understand that this is a plan. This is not an explosion. This is not evolution. God has a plan. It's a plan throughout the ages. It makes sense when you study it, when you read it. And so just realize that all of this is a plan, and God promised eternal life before the world began, before he ever said, "Let there be light." Down to verse 5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete." Crete is an island in the Mediterranean, big long island, and it's about 150 miles long, 30 to 70 miles wide. Big. At that time, it was called an island of 1,000 cities. It had 1,000 little bitty cities on it. "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee." Now, you could misunderstand that verse. First of all, to ordain elders in every city, there was only one Church of Christ in the city. So what he's saying is ordain elders in every church, in every congregation. You don't have elders that's over each city. You have elders that are over a congregation of the church that's in cities. Today, we have many congregations of the church in cities, and elders are supposed to be the ones in charge of congregations of the Church of Christ. Now, God has set forth the rules that he wants for these people. He could have chosen any kind of people that he wanted. He could have said, just have black people. He could have said, just have blind people. He could have said, just have people with one leg. But instead, he chose the type of people that he wanted. Here is the definition of what God wants in elders. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop," now notice it says bishop here. Now we're going to stop and chase a rabbit. In the New Testament, there are different words that describe elders. Elders, presbyters, overseers, shepherds, pastors, elders, and bishops. All of those words mean the same office. All six names describe the same office. They're used interchangeably in the New Testament, and here in Titus you're going to see it used interchangeably. Look again at verse 5. He's talking about elders, but in verse 7 he uses the word bishop instead of elder. He's talking about the same people. And so bishop and elder means the same thing. It's the same office. Overseer means the same thing. Shepherd and pastors just give an idea of the work that these people do. They're to be the shepherd of people's soul. They're to be pastors. They're to oversee the church. They're to be presbyters in that they make the business decisions of the church. "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be," notice these words here, "must be," not should ought to be, not could be, "must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, to filthy money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word that he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Let's look down to verse 12. Speaking of things, the people at Crete, one of them also, even one of their prophets of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." Here Paul quotes, I can't remember the Greek's name, but he was a writer from the island of Crete from the year 600 B.C. So Paul was highly educated, and he talked to people in Crete using their own philosophers and talks about things that their own philosophers had written them. Said they're always liars, evil beasts, slow of belly. This witness is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the face. So one of the jobs of an evangelist is to rebuke people. Chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And so here we see that the evangelist is to teach sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober and grave and temperate, sound in the faith and in charity, which is love and in patience. Down to verse 7. In all things showing thyself in thy pattern of good works. Now we're going to get the theme of this book. The theme is good works. He's talking to Titus about having good works. And this church is full of good works. We do a lot of good works, which is what we're supposed to do, is good works. We take care of the widows and the poor. We'll feed about 400 meals today. We give out a lot of food, a lot of bread. This church is rich in good works. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, doctrine is teaching. Showing uncorruptedness, gravity and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. See, the Bible is teaching me that there are people out here among you right now this morning that are of the contrary part. What do you think that means, the contrary part? Have you ever met anybody that's just contrary? Just contrary. No matter what's going on, it's bah humbug. Doesn't matter. No matter what's going on, something's wrong. Always something wrong. Always finding fault. Always of the contrary part. So the Bible says to expect that. To expect people to be like that. There's always a guy that's bah humbug around. So don't worry about that. Just do right. And he won't have anything evil to say about you. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Be sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants. And looking down to verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we're to always look for the coming of Christ, hoping today is the day, every day that we wake up, who gave himself for us that he might redeem by us back from all iniquity and purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. And here's that term again, good works, the theme of the book. What we're supposed to do is good works, have good deeds. Now let's stop a second. We're not saved by doing good works. That's really Catholic theology. We're not saved by doing good works. We're saved first, and then after we're saved, we're to do good works. Good works just simply show that we are saved. It doesn't save us. Verse 15. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Chapter 3. Put them in mind to be in subjection to principalities and powers and to obey magistrates and be ready for every good work. There again, it's good work again. But we're told that as evangelists, we're to teach people to obey the law. That's who these people are, these subject to principalities and powers. That's kings, princes, and magistrates, judges, people of that nature. be in subjection to government, in other words. Look down to verse 5. Again, Paul reiterates that about works, not about works of righteousness which we have done. How are we saved, in other words? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We baptized Sister Jackson this week. Went over to her house. She's this crippled lady. She's back here in the back. Went over to her house and baptized her in her bathtub. And that's the washing of regeneration. To have all your sins washed away. And it's the same time that you receive the Holy Spirit when you're baptized into Christ. You're sealed with this Holy Spirit of promise. So let's look at verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. There they are again. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strife about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he is such subverteth and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Some people just want to dot every I and cross every t and argue about everything in the Bible, and they're against everything and for nothing. And so those type of people, it just tells you to shine them on. Don't worry about it. Just keep going in line. So turn with me now to 1 Timothy. Here we saw that Paul has told Titus to go out through the island of Crete and set in order that church. And setting in order includes preaching and teaching and setting apart, ordaining elders and deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So here is beginning in verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went a little to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So it's the job of an evangelist to make sure that strange doctrine doesn't come in here. I had a guy that sat down here on the second row. He came here for several weeks, and he was seeing visions, and angels was talking to him, and all kinds of things, and he wanted to come before the church and tell y'all all about it. And I told him, no, we don't do that. That's not the way that it works around here. And he pitched a fit and left. And so, what can I say? We're not to let people get up and talk about strange things in the church, and we're not going to do it. So it's the commandment of God. It's not just my desire. Paul, in talking to Timothy about himself, look at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I feel the same way, that God has put me in the ministry, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor. I was certainly a blasphemer. I wasn't a persecutor, but I was a blasphemer. And injurious. I was definitely injurious to people. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. And I can really identify with that, because I am the chief of sinners. And I thank God that God has saved me and put me into the ministry. You know, we've been on the radio for 5 years, and I don't mention my name. My name is not mentioned on that radio. I don't, in many respects, I'm really ashamed of my past life. And I don't think that a person like me deserves any recognition at all. I'll just be happy if I can sit on the back row in the kingdom of God and go to heaven. I'll be so proud to be there. But you know, I know it's a free gift. I know that my sins are washed away. It still just doesn't make any of my past right. And Paul wrestled with that. Can you imagine how he must have wrestled with the fact after he was preaching about Jesus to think about the times that he persecuted the church and slapped around Christians and put them in jail and threw them in prison and had them beat. You know, that conscience of that really weighed on Paul, and it does on me too. But, you know, I'm an example. If God can save me, he can save anybody. He really can. And so it ought to give you an encouragement that you can become regenerated too. You can become a real Christian too. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before thee, that thou mightest that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So an evangelist is to realize that we're in a war with the enemy, with the devil, holding faith in a good conscience. Faith in a good conscience. I have a good conscience about the way that I have conducted myself around this church in the last 15 years. I could have done more. I could do more now. We can always do more, can't we? But strive for that. Strive for a pure conscience. Strive not to have anything against you and your brothers and your sisters. Work everything out. Always strive for a good conscience. Chapter 2, verse 1. Exhort, therefore, that first of all, that supplication and prayers and intercession and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all those in authority. So again, we're told that we are to obey government and authority. We'd like to encourage the our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Down to verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. And so all of you need to work that out. You need to have that worked out in your mind that there's just one God and just one mediator. Somebody, a mediator is a go-between. There's just one go-between between you and God. And Kelly is not going to be your go-between. The man, Jesus Christ, is your go-between between you and God. And so he is like a lawyer to you. He's like a defense counsel. You know, if an old daddy put his son all through law school, he went through law school out here, and the daddy's the judge, and his boy goes through law school, and he gets out of law school, and he gets his first case, and he's got to try it in front of his daddy. You think he's going to lose that case? No. He's not going to lose that case because that boy is the apple of the judge's eye. Well, my attorney is the apple of God's eye. My attorney is Jesus Christ. And he's got God's attention. He can pull on God's robe and say, you know, don't squash Kelly. Cut him a little slack. Help him out now because he's trying to do better. We have a go-between, a mediator between us and God, and it's a good thing. Look over into chapter 3. Again, he's going to begin talking about the qualifications for elders, and they're just about exactly like the ones that were given to Titus. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, a bishop is the same as an elder. For then a bishop must be. Notice that must be. Doesn't say should be, must be. Blameless, the husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, of a good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house. Now let's stop a second. We're going to see next week in church history that it didn't take long for men to change this stuff. It didn't take long for them to come up with a better idea and say, hey, let's make them all celibate. Let's get people that are just celibate to be bishops. And you see what's happened from that, from the molesting of children that's going on in the world today. It's an unnatural way of doing things. It's not God's plan. The Bible says plainly that a bishop must be the husband of one wife. Must be, not should be, must be the husband of one wife. Now this verse is going to tell us why here. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So out of all the kinds of men that there are in the world, God had a choice, and what kind did he choose? He said, I want just plain old Christian family men to run the church. That's the kind of people that I want to run the church. Just simply Christian family men. People that are married. The husband of one wife. And fits these categories, these qualifications here. Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of those that are without the lost, sinful world. Not people that are Christians only like this guy. The lost, sinful world knows about him too. Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortenson Broadcasting Station.
So here we've seen the qualifications for elders. Now we talk about deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy money, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. Even so, their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And so we see that the house of God is the church of the living God, and that we as evangelists are to teach people how to behave in here. You know, there's a certain way to behave, a certain decorum that we're to have. We come in to worship God. It's not to rock and roll, and it's not to watch TV, and it's not to dance and have fun. God is the object of our worship. He is the audience. He is the one that's watching us. It's us that are supposed to please him, and so it's up to me and the evangelist to teach you that. Look over at chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Holy Spirit of God spoke this out loud to Paul. He didn't just inspire him and told him to write it down in his mind like he generally communicated to Paul. This he spoke out loud to Paul. He wanted Paul to pay attention to this. He tells us plainly, for the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, the church age, latter times, last days, church age, that during this whole Christian age here, these things are going to take place. That during the latter days, in latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Now, when you depart from the faith, you go out of the faith, don't you? See, the Bible doesn't talk about faiths with an S. It talks about the faith. And so when you depart from the faith, you go out of the faith. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You'd think that men would pay attention to this, wouldn't you? I mean, I've got your attention. I can tell that you're listening. I've got your attention. People should have paid attention to what he wrote here. Now, these people who speak doctrines of devils, they're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared or burned with a hot iron. What are these doctrines of devils that they teach? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Two pet doctrines of the Catholic Church: celibacy of the priesthood, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, fish on Friday as an example, and their fasting rituals. Both of these are called doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. Why is it doctrines of devils? Well, because devils whispered it in men's ear, and men listened and followed it instead of following God's way. Look down to verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith and of good doctrine whereupon thou hast been attached. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Fables are tales of supernatural happenings. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. Verse 12. But be an example unto the brethren in word, in the conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading. Notice this. Evangelists pay attention because people don't read anymore. They used to. Back in the 1800s and 1900s, they used to read. People don't read anymore. And so it's really important that we read the Word of God to people. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, to teaching. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Verse 15. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them. So we're to meditate on the Word. That means you read the verse and then you think, well, what did he mean? And then when you figure out what he meant, then you think, well, how can I apply that to my life? That's what it means to meditate, to see how in the world that you can apply that to your own life. Meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, and continue in them. We see in chapter 5, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers. So we're to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. Look down over into chapter 5, verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation except before two or three witnesses. So an evangelist can receive accusations against an elder if you have a bad elder, but only on two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all that others may also fear. Now we've done that. We've had to disfellowship some people. And what that means is that I've gone to them and told them, don't do that anymore. And then they've done it again, and I've gone to them with a witness and said, don't do that anymore. And they've done it again anyway. And they've been unrepentant of doing it again. We had one, we had this fellowship not long ago. I asked you to withdraw fellowship from him. Back here cussing at the back of the church. It's ridiculous. We're not going to have anything like that. And so a person with a pure heart doesn't do stuff like that anyway. And if they do, they feel bad about it when they're caught. And they say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But people like that, you have to rebuke them. Them that sin, rebuke before all so that others may fear. And so let's look over into 2 Timothy. I would encourage you to read these books, these three books, Titus, 1 and 2 Timothy, this week. Look down to verse 8. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So don't be ashamed of the gospel, and don't be ashamed of the afflictions that happen in life. There are many afflictions that happen to us in life. Look at verse 13. Hold fast the faithful form of sound words that thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwells within us. Look down to chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, notice that, underline that word same in your Bible, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the Bible says the same thing give to faithful men. For a bishop must be the husband of one wife, and so that's committed to Timothy and to Titus. He's now to commit that same teaching to the next generation, who's to commit it to the next generation, who's committed to the next generation. These things don't change in the Lord's church. They're perpetual. The same thing. Teach, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's look over into chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And so I would encourage you, evangelists, to always preach that. I have written a book on that, the seed book. I have some in the back here, that deals with all of the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus Christ being the seed of David. And Paul tells evangelists to teach that should be part of your ministry in teaching that. And I think I've done a pretty good job of it. I failed at a lot of other things, but in that I've done a pretty good job. Look at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So if an evangelist that has the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that has the gift of prophecy, if he still needs to study, how much more does Kelly need to study? And how much more do you need to study? Well, we need to always study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Then that means that there is easily a way to wrongly divide the word of truth, isn't there? You can wrongly divide it. You can say, well, a bishop must be the husband of one wife, and so what I think we ought to do is change that. You can wrongly divide the word of truth. And so you need to study so that you don't wrongly divide the word of truth. Look over into chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Last days is not just before Christ comes. It's the whole Christian age. All the way until Christ comes is referred to as the last days. Know that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, inconsistent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So many will come claiming Christianity, but they deny the power of God. And what is the power of God? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So one of the great tests that you can always try, any preacher that you get, tell him, are you a gospel preacher? And he says, yeah, sure am. Tell him, well, what's the gospel? Get him to tell you what the gospel is. If he can't tell you what the gospel is, he can't tell you anything else. And 99% can't do it. They hold a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. The gospel, the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that verse every preacher ought to know. There's no excuse for any preacher not knowing the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, when they deny that, it goes on right now today. Go over here to SMU and go into their school of theology there that they have and ask the professor, did Christ really rise from the dead? And they'll tell you, oh, no, not in a bodily form. He rose in the hearts of his disciples. Where Jesus said, touch me, feel me, for a spirit hath not flesh and blood as you see that I have. Have you here anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of fish and of honeycomb, and he did eat before them. That doesn't sound like he rose in the hearts of his disciples, does it? The witnesses then must be liars, or the professors out here at SMU are liars, one of the two. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Ever learning and never able to come the knowledge of the truth, the book says. One antidote for apostasy and corruption in the world is in chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, and that is the Bible. It's the one antidote for corruption and for apostasy in the church. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Inspiration means God breathed. Peter says, for we have not given to you cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. These people weren't confused. They were eyeball witnesses of it. And the scripture is God's way of communicating to all men. God doesn't want to communicate to all men by talking to the Pope and then the Pope talking to all men. God doesn't talk to me and then have me communicate with you. That's not the way that it works. All scripture, the Bible, is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. The foremost job of an evangelist is to preach the Bible, the word of God. Be instant in season and out of season. That means when it's convenient and when it's not. I'll tell you the truth. It wasn't convenient for me to get up this morning. I really just didn't feel like it. I almost set my alarm clock and went back to bed for another hour, but I was afraid now I just wouldn't wake up. It just wasn't convenient for me to get up this morning. And the Bible tells me to preach whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Doesn't matter. Preach the word. Be instant, season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, teaching. For the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Teachers that'll tell you what you want to hear, instead of teachers telling you what God wants you to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So I would encourage you this week to read these books and right now to consider the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation, which is our only hope, the gospel. The fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to Scriptures. The Bible teaches that if you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. All you need to do is put a little faith and trust in God. God says, for without faith it's impossible to please Him, Hebrews 11:6. The Bible teaches that we need to confess Christ is Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul says. The Bible teaches that we need to repent of our sins. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So we need to repent of our sins. And we need to be baptized into Christ. As Peter said on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38. If you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you're part of our radio audience, we'd encourage you to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home. Won't you come now before it's everlasting too late while we stand and sing?